Join with me in the reading of the Lord's Word. And she, Naomi, said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And they came to Bethlehem, and the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment and pray. Dear my Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessing of your word, that you would speak words to us for your people, that you would care for us enough that you would point us through your creation, that you are there, and you would speak to us to pull us into relationship. That everything we need to know about you, you wrote down. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning as we look into your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and hearts and our minds. We would see you more clearly. We would grow in our love for you. And Lord, we pray that this time would be glorifying to you and it would shape our hearts. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So we're continuing on this morning in the book of Ruth, obviously with the text, right? Just a quick recap of where we've been and the journey that we're on. Ruth is taking place in the time of the Judges. Horrible time in the land of Israel. The people are constantly in a cycle of sinning, rebelling, and restoration. In the book of Ruth, where we're finding ourselves, Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Naomi and her family would move from Bethlehem to Moab. They would start a family, and Naomi's husband and her sons would all die. And what was left was Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Last 2 weeks ago, we covered the portion, and we saw Orpah leaving. And we're now left with Ruth and Naomi. Helps if you turn the clicker on, I think. Anyway, so in our passage where we're at, right, we're left with this question of what is friendship? What is this relational connection? This plays out in how Naomi and Ruth are interacting with each other. Back in July of this year, Natalie Pennington is a professor at the Colorado State University. And they did a American friendship project, and they surveyed across the U.S., just getting a pulse of how Americans are viewing friendship. And what they found was that 75% of Americans were satisfied with the number of friends they had. But 40% of Americans felt they were not as close to their friends as they really wanted to be. They also found that 56% of those surveyed felt that they were happy with the time they had with their friends. She would write on their, she would write in synthesizing all this information, what we are seeing is that people are satisfied with the number of friends they have, but they wish they had more time to spend with them. I think this highlights our need, our longing for these meaningful relationships. It's not the number of these relationships we have, but we have this desire, this longing to be known, to be truly known. And yet, in the midst of being known in these meaningful relationships, there's a fear, isn't there? What happens if they really know me? They really know who I am as a person. Ruth gives us a glimpse at what it means to be known and the peace that comes from being known. This morning I want to explore three things: our longing for friendship, our need for empathy, and our search for something better. So starting off, we see Ruth's response to Naomi. Naomi pleading for her to go away, and Ruth gives this stirring response, highlighting her commitment that she would stay with Naomi till the end. Verse 16 sets up our commitment and it encompasses every part of Ruth's life, her travels, her home, the nation she'll live in, her religious identity. Ruth is tethering everything she has in her life, her whole being. She is tethering that to Naomi. In verse 17, it goes even further, and we see that Naomi and Ruth are going to be connected in regards to their future. Ruth would go on to say, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." There's a commentator that wrote, "Given the intimate connection between land and deity in the ancient world and the importance of a proper burial for a restful afterlife, this was the ultimate commitment in the ancient world." There's not a greater commitment that Ruth could offer to Naomi. We also see at the very end of her speech, Ruth calls upon Naomi's God. He calls on the God to punish her if she were to break her oath. Note, Ruth uses God's name when making this vow, the name that God gave to the nation of Israel. And Ruth, the Moabite, doesn't use the pagan gods from her homeland. She uses the God of Israel, the very God of Naomi. Just take a moment to refocus our attention. There's two pitfalls if we're not careful. We can see Naomi's failure. She's an Israelite widow living outside of the promised land in a relationship with a Moabite. As scandalous as that was in that time frame, we can get distracted there. Especially if we take into consideration that Israel was to be a light to the nations, proclaiming God's goodness to the whole world and ushering in other people into a relationship with the true and living God. Both of these realities should give us a pause as we read over Naomi. She wasn't living in Moab as a missionary. She fled because of a famine in the land. And Naomi isn't calling Ruth into God's presence. She's actually trying to send her away, to go back to Moab, back to her family. We can also get lost in Ruth's speech. While it is breathtaking and it is refreshing, the level of commitment, the bonds that were created with such an uncertain future, we must look beyond what was being spoken. The value of the relationship here is particularly challenging and inspiring. If the relationship wasn't there, these are just words. They're empty promises. There's an unspoken reality that's behind this promise from Ruth. Ruth gives up everything. She sacrifices herself, her family, her people, her friends, her acquaintances, those that she knew in Moab. She is saying goodbye to them willingly. She's giving up her homeland, her country, her birthplace, the favorite pizza shop on the corner. I don't know if they had pizza, okay? The favorite restaurant, those things that tether you to home. She's giving that up. She's also giving up her entire religious system that she grew up in. All the sacrifices, all the festivals. She's saying that's worth leaving as well. She lays down everything in her life for Naomi. All you have, all I have, and all I know is worth nothing compared to being with you. This is the resounding period at the end of her speech. And while the promises are grand, it's the reality behind these promises that stand out. If we see Ruth and Naomi as friends, we must wrestle with the reality that Ruth is willing to sacrifice all she has for a friendship. If Ruth inspires us, we must acknowledge that the commitment she shows to the relationship is something we are looking and longing for. Someone to be by our side all the time, all the way to the end, and in Ruth's case, past life. We see a relationship of someone who values you as a person, who knows you, and still wants to be with you. That is challenging. Yeah, it's hard. We also see humility playing out here. Just as an aside, humility might be the hardest merit badge to ever earn. It seems that once you wear it, you tend to lose it. I know. Humility is hard to define in our world. We tend to go in one of two directions. We know what pride looks like. We've been around those that are boastful about themselves, that have a little bit higher of a view of themselves than they should, and they are more than willing to tell you the greatness of who they are. So often we define humility as the opposite of that. We end up with a definition that celebrates those with a lower view of themselves. And the problem is that either one of these angles focuses on our self-esteem. And we end up assuming the person with the lower self-esteem is the one that's humble. And the problem here is that a person with low self-esteem can still be searching for value in how others perceive them. But humility is concerned not with what someone thinks of themselves, but rather the frequency in which someone thinks of themselves. It gives us a picture of what true humanity looks like. To love your neighbor as yourself. And Tim Keller would write in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, that you would know that if you were in a conversation with someone who was truly humble, because they would keep pushing the conversation back to you to find out about you and who you are. They would try to interpret your life experiences not through shared common ground, but better understanding your time and place in that experience. We see Ruth giving us a glimpse of what this looks like. She seeks to humbly sacrifice her future for Naomi, not because Naomi has anything to offer her, but simply because Ruth values and loves Naomi. And as we work through our passage, we see the bitterness from Naomi. It's this challenge in relationship. To truly be connected to someone at all times, that you are willing to travel through life together, and that you really know them. There are times when relationship is hard. And we see this here. We know in our hearts how easy it is to maintain that friendship and that relationship in those times. We look back and we're reminded that friends are forged in times of hardship. There's bonds that are created in those moments. And we see this relationship during one of those hard seasons. Now, while Ruth is committed to Naomi and is willing to follow her to the ends of the earth, if we're honest, Naomi is a really hard read at this point. In verse 18, we start to see Naomi's response. Ruth just commits her entire life, her entire future, everything she knows, and everything that's going to occur. She commits that to Naomi, to Naomi's people, and even to Naomi's God. And Naomi responds with a resounding silence. The Hebrew text is very abrupt. The text could be translated as, and she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, and she ceased to speak to her. And if you're about to go on a journey with someone, this is probably not the response you're looking for. As I read, I had this envision, right, of a group of people climbing Mount Everest, and they're, you know, meters away from the summit, right? And there's the question of, do we keep on? Do we push on? Are we going to make it as a team? And that one person's like, yeah, I'm with you guys to the end, and we're going to do this. And the rest of the climbing crew just stares at them. It's not the most encouraging situation. Ruth and Naomi are about to take a four-day journey through the desert. It's dangerous in the ancient world to travel. The travel routes aren't the greatest. There's robbers, there's bandit bands. There's not very many places for lodging that are safe and reputable. And these are two women, one of which we know is elderly. We're not really sure on Ruth's age. And they are embarking on this journey. And after Ruth expresses this commitment and dedication to being with Naomi, Naomi just stops talking. There's not a thank you, there's no appreciation, her text is silent. And as a sidebar, we don't know how long the silence lasted, but there was silence there. As we get to verse 19, they arrive into Bethlehem. The journey is over. The town is stirred. The women in the town are ecstatic, and they are asking, is this Naomi? This is the big news of the day for this town, that Naomi has returned with Ruth. And Naomi responds to this question in verse 20, asking to be called bitter and that she has returned empty. This bitterness has overshadowed her ability to see the world, and she doesn't see Ruth right beside her. It opens this question about what is Naomi's posture to Ruth. We see Naomi's deafening silence at the start of the journey, and at the end of the journey, we have nothing from Naomi telling the women of Bethlehem who Ruth is. In fact, she's completely absent from Naomi's reply. There's not a, I've returned, and here's my daughter-in-law. It's, call me bitter. The last verse reminds us that Ruth is a Moabite from Moab. Again, reminding us that she's not an Israelite. Cannot help but wonder of Ruth walking alongside Naomi those 4 days through the desert. We see a grieving widow who's overwhelmed with sorrow, and she's turned to bitterness. And it's a fair question about her perspective concerning Ruth. She ceased to talk to her for a bit. She views herself as being empty, and even though Ruth is on this journey with her and will go the four-day journey, in the midst of all of this, she is convinced that God is against her. Our text is silent on how the people respond to Naomi. Now, while it's easy to think of how we might respond, there is this question of how would you respond to someone like Naomi? A grieving widow you haven't seen in 10 years and that is so overwhelmed with sorrow that she is both depressed and probably a little angry at God. It's a reality of our world, is it not? Either we ourselves have experienced the depth of pain and sorrow in our own grief, or we know someone that's probably personally acquainted with this grief and sorrow. How do we step into those places? So what to do with sorrow is a question that has been confronting humanity for generations. Aside from the attempts to explain why pain and suffering exists, there's also a challenge of how to respond to its mere presence. When it moves from this thing out there to this thing I know. There tends to be two options in how to respond. We view it as either punishment for something you did, thus your need to confess and do some act. Suffering is a sign that you are to attach to the physical world around you, so you need to focus on these non-physical realities. These tend to be the two ways that the religious systems of the world have tried to address this problem of pain in my life and what to do with it. Either being punished and suffering is because of some higher being angry at you, or the suffering is a sign you're not focused on some other thing enough. The Bible goes a different route. The Bible starts to tease this reality apart between sympathy and empathy. You see, sympathy is focused on the ability to feel pity towards another person. It stops short of understanding the pain and suffering. It's the relief found in not having the same problem. It allows us to briefly enter into sorrow with advice or pity and continue on our way after we say goodbye. Empathy is something different. Empathy focuses on compassion and understanding. It's sharing in the pain, the feelings of sorrow, and sharing in that moment and that human experience. And while our text is silent on how the people responded to Naomi, it is far from silent on how God responds to suffering. As we move through the scriptures, we see a theme of God moving towards those that are in pain. We have an entire book of Job dedicated to this. We see the promise of a coming Savior, a coming King, a coming priest, who would be referred to as a man of sorrows, a suffering servant. Hebrews would go as far as describing Jesus as a high priest who's able to show compassion, that he would take on flesh and form and experience the pain and sorrow to meet us in those moments with compassion. In the Gospels, we see one of Jesus' friends die, Lazarus. And right before Lazarus is raised from the dead, Christ is with the crowd weeping and mourning, there with them in that experience. We have a God who moves towards us with compassion and understanding our sorrow. We have a God who shows us the empathy that we long and look for. So we see this need for relationships, these deep, meaningful relationships, and to be truly accepted. All our faults, all our failures, and all these emotions that we experience. What does it mean to have a friend that comes alongside you and really cares for you in that moment? We also look for something better, don't we? Last sentence in verse 22 is easy to miss, and yet it sets up the rest of Ruth. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, this harvest is going to cast a shadow on the rest of this book and has us looking for their redemption. The beauty of this harvest. So far, we've seen a reversal of events. Naomi has returned to the promised land. The child who's gone away has returned home. We see the weak and vulnerable protected. Ruth and Naomi are going to be covered by Old Testament provisions that stipulated how to protect widows, the impoverished, and immigrants. And we're left asking this question of, will Naomi be redeemed? What's going to happen to Naomi? Will it get better? This physical redemption is often a motif. Ruth and Naomi come to Bethlehem as impoverished widows, and their physical poverty gives us an image of what spiritual poverty looks like. And the barley harvest loudly proclaims, it's true. The Lord has indeed come to Bethlehem and reversed the experiences of the famine. Where there once was lack of bread in the house of bread has bread. The Lord has reversed the circumstances in Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth then could glean the fields. They could walk along the edges of the fields during the harvest time and pick grain. This would be their food. We see this hope that they had in Moab starting to be realized. Their hope for safety, for provision, that life would continue on, maybe flourish a little bit. Better days would be ahead. These are all being answered, albeit at the bare minimum. And yet, our harvest casts the shadow that there's something better just around the corner. It's the difference between a meager hope realized and an overflowing hope. Ruth and Naomi went from not knowing where their next meal would be at to the certainty of leftover grain that they could harvest. And soon they will experience the extravagance of a full course meal and their cupboards overflowing with food. Soon they will go from an empty cup to a cup overflowing. While Naomi looks to her basic needs to be met, at the end of this book, we see God using this family to bring about the hope that Israel desperately needed. One of the key questions in the book of Judges is, who will rule Israel? And they're looking for the king. And as Ruth closes out, we see the king. It'll be Naomi's great-great-grandson, David. And even this answer to a real problem in Israel of needing a king points to something even better. David, while bringing stability to Israel, establishes a monarchy that seeks to follow God's plan and to represent God's rule on earth. And it's through David we see a promise given for an even better king. A son of David who would rule over all of the earth. That all of the nations would come underneath the Lord's rule. The promise takes us to Jesus, the better king, who brings the stability Israel looked and longed for to the whole earth. It's a king that goes beyond what we saw in David. The king who would bear the consequences of his people betraying God, restoring the relationship that was broken. A king who would truly know his people and enters into a relationship with them, knowing exactly who they are, how they will fail him, and when they will betray him. A king who's nicknamed a friend of sinners. We see a king who would suffer on our account, experiencing every hardship, so that he would suffer immensely, so he would be able to empathize with us in those moments of pain and sorrow. Beloved, you have a king. You have a king who knows you, a king who's able to empathize with you, and a king who has secured a great and marvelous hope for you. Take heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are a God who enters into relationships with us, knowing exactly who we are, knowing our hearts, knowing our emotions, that there is nothing in our world and in us that comes as a surprise to you, that you're able to come and sit with us in moments of sorrow and celebrate with us in moments of joy. For you are God who knows his people. You know us in giving us a relationship that we are able to be fully known. We're able to love others because you have loved us. Lord, we pray that you would be with us. You would guide us and direct us, Lord. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.